For those that are staying out in the adult class, if you need a lesson, please raise your hand. I think Brian has them. He can hand one out to you if you need one. We are on lesson 14, the battle of our minds with regard to the topic of apathy. You need a lesson, just raise your hands and Brian will get one to you. We began on Sunday evening just starting to define what zeal is. We looked into that just a little bit and wanted to kind of get a little taste of what it is that we would define zeal to be in the life, especially in the life of a Christian. And so we're going to pick back up with that, give a little bit of a description, talk a little bit about zeal, why every Christian should have that zeal, and then we're going to get into the lesson with regard to what does apathy mean and how we see that play out also in the Bible, but also in the lives of Christians and how we need to be guarding against apathy and the things that come along with that. Before we begin, Tanner, would you lead our minds in prayer, please?
Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to gather together as Christians, to encourage one another, to get to know each other better, to lean on each other, to open your word, to study it. Lord, we pray that you will open our hearts and our minds tonight and that we are able to take what you want us to take from it, and that we're able to push aside our bias and see your word for truly what it is. Lord, we pray that you be with Andy as he's teaching and that he is able to recall all the things that he wants to teach us and help him to present in a manner that is easily understood. I'm so thankful for Andy and for all the teachers in the back tonight for their willingness to do your work and to give up their free time in order to prepare lessons and to present it to us and the kids. Lord, we're so thankful for your son who died on the cross for us. We're so thankful for your love for us, for giving us a chance to spend eternity with you in heaven. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tanner. So we're talking about zeal. One of the things that we kind of started with last Bible class was the idea that this zeal is more than just some youthful ambition. It's more than drinking a cup of coffee and getting a little bit of energy and feeling like you got to hop in your step for the day. And so we understand that it's a biblically speaking, this isn't necessarily something of just an emotion of just how I feel about things with spiritual references, but rather there's more to this idea of zeal, this burning that is within me. And so when we think about the zeal in of itself, one of the things that we had asked again was, let me get this clicker turned on. There we go. How would you define zeal? One of the comments that was made last Bible class was that it was a burning desire to serve God. And that is true, but that is a fairly general definition of zeal, if we were to give one. What does it really mean to have a burning desire to serve God? What does that look like, practically speaking? How is that going to be visible in my life? Because, again, we're not just to be hearers, but doers of the word. And then we're to be zealous for God. We're to be zealous for godly things, zealous to serve Him, to serve others. What does that really look like? I want to start this with Romans chapter 12. I believe Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is really a stepping stone to understanding how this looks in the life of a Christian. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, have your Bibles open there. I won't have this part on the screen, but I will go ahead and put this on there. Fervor, passion, intense heat, strong interest or devotion, intense enthusiasm. And again, we talked about this desire, this fire within to be able to serve God. You know, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, in Jeremiah's account, he talks about this holding in God's word, that he couldn't do it. It was like burning within him, that he had to be able to preach. He had to let God's word out. He couldn't contain it within him. And really, in all honesty, you know, as a preacher, unless that's the way you feel about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, if I can find myself doing any other thing other than preaching, and I don't have that burning desire to share God's word with people, then I probably should be doing something else. I can still preach, but not as my main source of living. And one of the things that I have heard in several different preacher training programs was that very thing, That not everyone has that burning desire within and that they're willing to commit themselves to doing that. But I'm not going to say that's just for preachers. That should be for every single one of us as Christians. We should have that burning desire within us, that enthusiasm, that fervency, the zeal about us to want to serve God, serve others, and be about those things. And Paul brings this out for us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Right? We want to be acceptable, but we're going to be a living sacrifice. We're going to, we talked at the beginning of this year about the idea of being devoted. And to be devoted to God, to be devoted to the Word, to be devoted to the apostolic doctrine as we find in Acts 2, to be devoted to the Lord's Supper, to be devoted to one another, to be devoted to involvement, to be devoted, to be devoted, to be devoted. And that is something that which consumes our time, our energy, our resources. It consumes us. Whatever you devote yourself to, you're going to realize that it's going to take the majority of your time and what you have to give towards it. It's going to be a priority in your life. And so it is as Christians. God is our priority, first and foremost, above career, above family, above self. God comes first, and we ought to be devoted, and this is that holy sacrifice that is acceptable to God. It's our spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. All right, so there's a proving aspect to the life of a Christian. And I'm just telling you right now, we are not going to meet that proving aspect unless there's zeal involved. We're going to be less than. We're going to be probably unbecoming of the Christian that we ought to be if zeal and fervency and the desire to serve God that way is present within us. And I've had some brethren that sometimes have come up to me and say, "How do I get that back? Because I used to be that way. I used to have that desire. I used to have that fervency, the passion. I mean, I'd wake up and I would think on those things. I would just be burning within and I would go throughout the day. I would look for opportunities, but that's just kind of fizzled out over the years. How do I get that back? What do I need to do to be that type of Christian?" Hopefully some of the things we're going to be talking about this evening and perhaps into the next class will give us some insight into these things. And so fervor, passion, intense heat, strong interest or devotion, intense enthusiasm. All these things we could define as being zeal or being zealous. It's the courage, right? It's this burning desire to please God. It's the courage to exercise great wisdom, great energy, great diligence in loving service to God. If you're going to be zealous for God, is it going to require you to have courage? And when? When might courage need to be applied? Does it take courage to stand up against evil? Does it take courage to stand up against sin or evil that's in your family? That's in your friendship circle, at the workplace? Does it take courage to be able to speak the truth to those that perhaps you know are going to stop their ears up to it? But you're so compelled to do such because, one, it's really an obligation. It's something that is expected of us. As truth bearers, we're to be stewards of the Word of God. What's it mean to be a steward of something? An overseer, right? God has trusted unto us the truth, the Word of God. How good are we at being stewards with God's Word? You know, we think about the talents, the parable of the talents, right? The master gave some to this one, to this one, to this one. And we know the one that went and buried didn't use the talent, didn't use what the master had given to him in a way that was acceptable. It wasn't proving. It wasn't according to what we find in Romans chapter 12. And he was rebuked for it. Here we've been entrusted with God's Word. And we have a talent to share that, to echo the sentiments of God's Word to others. It's going to take some courage on our part. And not just courage, but great wisdom. It requires wisdom in regard to how to deal with people, how to deal with sin, and how to have those type of conversations. And when I say wisdom, I'm not talking about the worldly wisdom that we gain from the educational books and things. I'm talking about wisdom from above. the very wisdom that God speaks of in James chapter 4 through 5. The energy, right? When we don't feel like doing it, we got to reach down low and dig up some energy and do it anyway. Because the Christian life is a life of endurance. The Hebrew writer in the book of Hebrews deals a lot with that. Perseverance, endurance. We've got to find what we need to do, not to shrink back into the world, not to give in, not to throw the towel in, but with great diligence and loving service to God is what we ought to be found being like. Zeal can be either a good thing or a bad thing in the Bible. And again, it's highly commended when we talk about zeal as being earnest or fervency or this desire to please God, but then we also find it being rebuked, the same type of idea with zeal when it's in a negative connotation towards envy and jealousy. All right? That's not the type of zeal or burning desire that we ought to have towards anybody or anything. We ought to have the enduring, the intense heat, strong interest, love type of devotion towards God and doing His will. So this is a positive quality in the life of a Christian. Jesus' actions in the temple, right? When He overturned the money changers' tables, it talks about His passion, His zeal there. He's angry because of what was going on in the temple. And so He overturns those tables, and we see that as a form of zeal. And to be honest, that zeal, the zeal that is positive, will act in a way that shows displeasure towards things that stand against God. That is, again, part of the courage and the exercising wisdom to make sure that that zeal is under control in a godly fashion, just like anger, be angry and do not sin. That is exactly what Jesus expressed in the temple when He overturned those tables. He was zealous for God and God's will to be fulfilled. And to see them making profits and making a business out of what they were doing in the temple, it really upset Him. And He got angry about it, but He didn't sin. When we see evil persisting, when we see things going on that are sinful, we got to be upset with that. We got to be disgusted. You know, what was the people not doing with sin back in Malachi's day? What were they? They weren't resisting sin. They were looking at the things. I mean, we talked about this a little bit last class, what they were giving God by way of blemished animals and things of that nature. It didn't bother them. They weren't becoming angry at the sacrifices that they were offering up to God. They weren't being angry at what was going on in the homes with the marriages and anything else that was going on. They weren't being zealous for God the way they ought to have been zealous for God. Paul commends Israel for having a zeal for God. In many places, he rejoices with the brethren at Corinth, not only both for him and what took place, but in 2 Corinthians 7, 7 and 11, he rejoices at the zeal that they have and their ability to engage in the ministry that he had equipped them in. And so Paul gives this understanding, even in himself, he speaks of the zeal that he has in serving God. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. This speaking of this zeal. But he also writes in Galatians 4:18, it is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good. Which speaks to the wisdom and the knowledge behind that zeal. And that is something that has to be coupled with our zeal to make sure that it's being exercised properly. So anything you would add to this, the definition or the defining of zeal. Would you add anything to this?
Andy, I know you and I have talked about this a couple of different times, and you've already used the examples that have, in the faith, lost their zeal, and how do they get it back? We need to be careful as brothers and sisters not to be a stumbling block to those that currently have that zeal and rob them from it. Meaning, you know, someone wants to do something, you know, whether it be teaching a class, and being that stumbling block of discouraging them, like, oh, I don't think you're ready yet, you know, or the example you use with the elder and a woman in another congregation that she's trying to do something, that elder just said, no, that ain't going to work for me, try it.
Yeah.
We have to look at things maybe in a different perspective at times. And
try to take some things into consideration and not just throw the idea out.
Yeah, well, I mean, that wouldn't necessarily be edifying or encouraging just to shoot someone down. But I'm going to play the other side of that, though, because if somebody is zealous to engage in a certain aspect of ministry, to teach, let's use your example, right? They want to teach. But are they equipped? Have they, you know, we read in the account of Ephesians that we are to be equipped for the work of ministry, right? And God gave gifts to the church to be able to help with that equipping, elders and preachers and deacons and such and such. And so if that equipping hasn't taken place in the individual, though they desire and they have zeal to teach, perhaps we need to be able to learn, they need to learn how to teach first before they do teach, so they don't do something without wisdom, if that makes sense. But we certainly don't want to just stop it out. I mean, if someone has that desire and they have that zeal to want to engage in those acts of ministry, then if they're not equipped, then we need to make sure we're doing our part in helping them to be equipped and encourage them to grow. Because I'll be honest with you, I mean, we all know this. I mean, we need more teachers. You know, we need more people teaching the Word of God to our neighbors. And the last thing we want to do is stop any momentum that may be going on with that just by simply saying that won't ever work. You know, there's certainly something to be said about just the negativity or the direct negative comment of, oh, we've tried that, it won't ever work. You know, we need to be tactful and discerning with regard to how we would answer something like that or approach somebody in that. But if the desire is there, you know, let's see what we can do to build on that. But let's also understand that not everyone's a teacher, right? Not everyone's a preacher. Not everyone's a song leader. And there may be some that really, truly want to do those things, but their talents may be much stronger in other places that we could use them and use those talents in those areas. That's not to say you can't lead a song or, you know, preach a sermon or something like that, but I think that's in part a leadership aspect to be able to see where those talents lie and to help build those and further those talents within the brothers and sisters within any congregation. Not just to stop them out and say, oh, you're not a song leader. You know, you shouldn't be leading songs. That's, you know, Caleb and I were talking the other day about something similar like that. That, you know, it's one thing if someone came up to me and said, Andy, you know, your sermon, I understand what you're going with on your sermon, but you really blew it, man. You just really blew it. I didn't like it. I just think that, you know, you're off topic on this and this. You went over to this way and did this and did that. Yeah, I got some pretty big shoulders. I'm like, okay, obviously you didn't like the sermon. I get it. You don't have to say a whole lot more, okay? I get it. I've had people in some shorter ways say things like that. But where I'm at, I don't take it personal. I'm not going to wrap my arms up and throw a fit and get all sad about it. I might ask him, you know, well, can you give me a better idea as to what I could have done better? Because if I'm a stumbling block or if I'm not edifying, then, you know, I need to learn to do what I need to do it better. But you take somebody like some of our young men and someone approaches them the same way, and you tell them that, you know, I appreciate you getting up there and trying to preach, but you really failed. What's the likelihood of them ever getting up there and preaching again? You see, again, we got to use tact. We got to be discerning. We got to use wisdom. A mature Christian might be able to handle that type of criticism, whereas other Christians who are perhaps younger in the faith, and there might be some older Christians, more mature in the faith, that still will take that. And so really what we got to do is we got to step back and say, why am I going to say what I'm going to say? Is it beneficial? Is it helpful? I'm all about constructive criticism, if it's going to help. But if the criticism is just a tear down and just talk negative about things or about what you didn't prefer or what you didn't like, then better just keep your mouth shut and just keep that to yourself. I think that's what Jesus would say anyway. Correct me if I'm wrong. You can talk to me afterwards and tell me you didn't like that. But I'm pretty sure that's what Jesus would say. And I think that's exactly what the Word does say. We don't have to look too far to find that. And so again, we're not here to stomp out people's, or especially our brothers and sisters' zeal. We want to encourage that. But again, we want to channel that zeal in the right direction. Everyone's just zealous and going about doing whatever they want to do, however they want to do it. that can still be unedifying. We got to recognize that's exactly what was going on in the church at Corinth, right? They had spiritual gifts. Some were speaking in tongues. Some had the ability. And you had all these people speaking in tongues, 1 Corinthians 10, 11, 12, and going into chapter 14, right? And Paul says, stop it. Unless there is someone here to interpret what you're saying, it's not edifying, therefore you shut your mouth. Stop talking. There's no purpose for you to be speaking in a tongue when there's no one here to understand what you're saying, which speaks against the tongues of today. It's essentially just a different language is all it is. And so if we don't have someone to interpret what you're saying, don't talk, because it's not edifying. And again, were they zealous about that? Were they passionate about it? Did they have the desire to use their spiritual gift? Yeah, I believe that. But again, we have to channel that in the right direction. So kind of went off a couple different fingers there from your comment. But anyway, this is what we're looking at. How do we define zeal? We're going to talk a little bit more about this, even going into the next question. Why should every Christian have zeal? Why should every Christian have zeal? What do you say to that?
God hates for us to be lukewarm.
All right. God hates lukewarmness. All right. We're going to talk about Laodicea here in just a minute. Revelation chapter 3. Bob?
In Titus 2, 4, it says that we should be zealous for good works. Since Jesus gave his life for us, then we should return that.
Absolutely. And so, one, because of what God has done for us, okay, kind of leading, we'll get to the lukewarm part here in a second, but to come off of what Bob just said. All right, we are to be zealous for his works, and this is really, if you look at Titus, and you look at what Titus says, it talks about the God, what he did in his grace and his mercy in sending his son Jesus Christ, and what Jesus has done to redeem us, to bring us into a place to be his people, so that, for the purpose of, that we be zealous for good works, that we be found engaging in those things. And that's exactly what Titus 2, 13 through 14 says. Christ Jesus, who gave himself up to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Thanks, Bob. Appreciate that. He's back there laughing. It's like, that's what I just said, Andy. So this is the essential aspect of part of the Christian life. And if you go on to read into the next chapter, You know, man has put in the verses in the chapters. It was a letter. And if you read it contextually and you go into the next chapter, you begin to see also this understanding of the washing of regeneration and how all this stuff fits together. But this is the kind of people, these are what Christians look like. They've been redeemed. We are his people, and we are to be zealous, burning within, desiring to do good works. We should want this. Desperately, we should want these things. But again, Revelation 3:16, Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. God absolutely hates moderation. He doesn't like us just moderating things, keeping things warm. You know, you might want to keep your coffee warm on that warmer thing. You might want some warm tea, but God says, I want you hot or I want you cold. I'd rather you be hot. But if you're not hot, then there's no middle ground here. You're cold to me. And if you're trying to be lukewarm, I'm just going to... This violent projecting that we find here, what Christ is talking about there with Laodicea. I have a lesson on the seven churches of Asia, and in particular with Laodicea. One of the things that you find in the writing to the church at Laodicea, you got to know the area in which they resided. Hierapolis is up in the mountains, and the cold waters from the snow caps would come down and come into the aqueducts there in Laodicea. And then you had Ephesus and a couple other areas where there were some hot springs. And that water, the salty hot water, would also come in, and they would inevitably mix sometimes in those aqueducts, causing a lukewarmness. And so the Laodiceans knew very well what was being referred to here by being lukewarm. Just as much as he says you're naked, right? They had some of the finest black wool in the area. And so they knew exactly what it was. He talks about you're blind. Well, they also had an eye salve there in Laodicea, one of the finest eye salves, healing properties. He says, you're blind. And he goes on to tell them all these things that they need. And he references all the very common things that they're accustomed to in their day and age. And he tells them they're lukewarm. I can't stand that, is what Jesus says. You're lukewarm. And so zeal is important. No middle of the road devotion to Jesus. We got to care deeply about God, not moderately caring about God. It does matter. And so zeal is important to the life of a Christian. In fact, you go back over to Romans chapter 12, and again, we see this is our holy sacrifice that is acceptable to God, and it's our spiritual service of worship to God. And so if the Laodiceans were in this place of apathy, and if apathy is absent of zeal, can we be any more pleasing to God than what the Laodiceans were if we're not zealous for what God's will is in our lives or to do His works? Could it be that we're also lukewarm? What is the enemy of your zeal? What drives the apathy in your life? We're going to talk a little bit about that. What does apathy mean? And don't tell me the opposite of zeal. What is apathy?
Indifference. Not caring.
You don't care.
I don't care. Indifference. What else? Lack of concern.
Just kind of roll along or go along with it.
Just kind of go along with it, right? Keeping house, just maintaining things, right?
Wishy-washy.
There's disbelief there. Well, we're hitting all over this, right? Apathy is not just one thing. We're going to see how apathy is multiple things here. But just by way of definition, without emotion, lack of emotion, lack of interest, indifference, or listlessness. All right, so I mean, what does that really mean, though? What does that really look like? More specifically, what does that really look like in the Christian? How does that play out in our day-to-day lives? Okay. Did you know that apathy was part of the original sin of Adam? Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6 with me. You know, we oftentimes like to talk about Eve partaking of the forbidden fruit. And we always kind of like to give Eve the bad rap on things, right? I mean, rightfully so, she took what was not lawfully given to her. But I want us to look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And the account in Genesis here, it says that as Eve took the forbidden fruit there, when the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her and ate. Anything you see that just jumps off the page right there to you about Adam? Apathy, Adam?
He didn't stop her.
Okay, well, no, he didn't stop her. Oh, was he paying attention? I don't know. But what I do know is that every translation of the Bible tells us that he was standing right there. He was with her. It wasn't like Adam was off hunting. Of course, he wouldn't have been hunting anyway. No blood was spilled yet. But it's not like he was off just wandering through the garden, trying to just enjoy the looking of the animals and stuff. And then all of a sudden she ran up to him and says, "Hey, Adam, I got this for you. You got to try this." And he was ignorant to whatever it was and just blindly took from her. That's not what happens. And honestly, I'm at fault for this because I used to think that Eve was all by herself over here with Satan, you know, and Adam had no idea what was going on. And then she came in and used some of the trickery of Satan and got him to eat. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he was there with her. He was nearby. He was right there. That's what the Scripture says. That means he saw the whole thing go down and he did nothing. If there was ever a definition of apathy, that is apathy right there. To watch sin take place, knowing that it's unlawful, knowing that it's against God's desire, His will, and what He has handed out for the salvation of man, knowing that it's in direct conflict with God, disharmonizes what God has said, and to do nothing. You can't get any more apathetic than that. Because that is, I'm not even afflicted inside emotionally to tell her don't, to stand in place, to pull her away. Don't listen to Satan. Don't listen to the serpent. God is told, He's not even trying to combat this. We get what we read there with Eve, and then she gave to her husband who was with her. But never do we find in any account of Scripture that He ever tried to stop it. He went along with it. Zeal, on the other hand, pushes forward into God and accomplish things in the kingdom. We're not going to stand idly by and watch those things take place. We're going to speak up. We're going to pronounce the will of God. We're going to try to draw people away from the fire of sin and not let them get burned. We're not going to be afraid. We're going to be bold. We're going to have some emotion behind what we are wanting to stand desperately upon, which is the rock. And we're going to speak when we need to speak. We're going to act when we need to act. We're going to do it out of love. You know, unfortunately, some Christians are just trying to keep the fort in their life. Just trying to protect the fort. They're not out trying to combat. They're not moving forward with the whole armor of God, trying to stand against Satan and all those things and combat the evil. No, they're just staying in the confines of the comfortable aspect of their fort, and they're just trying to keep the windows closed and the doors locked and everything else just to try to keep everything. But they're not being defensive at all. It's all about, well, only if it comes to me personally, then I'll stand on that and I'll say what should. But anything else that's going on, as with Adam. But what inevitably happens, brethren, what happens is that when we become so complacent in standing up for what is right and doing the will of God, being what Paul talks about here in Romans chapter 12, when we become so complacent, then it's no surprise that when someone hands us a piece of that fruit, we take part of it too. Because we have not practiced standing up or standing against. We have not made that a part of our daily lives. We're only saying, only if it happens will I stand against it. But then it happens, and the pressure is too hard, too intense, and my zeal is not strong enough to stand against it. And so I eat. It's time to take the shackles off of apathy and stand up in zeal for God in our lives. And again, I ask you, what's your enemy against your zeal? What is it? And how are you overcoming that? Let me ask you this. Because before we can really defeat apathy, we need to understand the nature of it. Okay? When I've preached or when I've taught about apathy in classes or in sermons, I believe it's important to always talk about the basis, the fuel, the behavior, the attitude, and the language of apathy. Because how do I know if I'm really apathetic, complacent, indifferent, lacking emotion in what I'm doing as a Christian? How do I really know? What is the basis for apathy in my life? What is the fuel for that apathy in my life? Or what will my behavior look like, practically speaking? What is my attitude? What is my disposition towards things spiritually? Can I put a finger on that? And what kind of language am I using in my life as a Christian? Does it breathe apathy? How do I know about this? I believe once we define it as we have properly, and we begin to identify where apathy may lie in our lives, our next work is to defeat it and to re-defeat it on a daily basis. This is one of those things in the life of a Christian that we can get into a rut so easily. Just going through the motions, doing things as we've always done them. Well, this is my family's here, and this is where I've always been. This is where I grew up. These are the things that I know. This is our tradition. And we just kind of just, you know, it's just, we just take it with flow. Ebb and flow. This is how it goes. And we become so apathetic that we are not doing as the Lord would expect us to do. Oh, occasionally we might, but it's not a daily practice. So let's talk about this. How can we overcome apathy every day? Well, I got three answers for you. Before we get to those three answers, what is the blank of apathy? What would you say is the basis? What is the very thing that apathy builds up upon? What is the foundation of apathy? What would you say? What would cause a Christian to become apathetic in their walk with Christ? Okay, laziness? Intent? Okay, content? Lack of content?
Carelessness?
Discouraged? Lack of love for a brother? Okay, distractions? Lack of zeal. All these are great answers, and I believe they all play into this. But apathy is built upon unbelief. If you don't truly have the faith or the belief in God and His promises, how likely you're going to be burning inside to do what He commands you to do? If I don't really believe the commands, that those are essential or that those are absolutely necessary, if I don't believe the commands that I'm supposed to speak up against evil, or that this particular sin is not to even have be named among us, or in the positive light that I'm supposed to be evangelistic, one of probably the most violated command in Scripture is to go and make disciples. If I'm not so deeply convicted in belief that those are the words of God, then it's going to be extremely easy for me just to be apathetic towards it. I want all the good things that God has to offer. I want heaven. I want His promises. But again, as we've often stated through this class and even in some sermons of recent, there are conditional clauses attached to those promises. And oftentimes, if is a big word that is there. If you do this, then this will be the reward, or this will be the result. But if you don't, and that if, that condition hinges on whether you really believe it or not. And so if I am unbelieving, and I don't want to admit that I'm unbelieving, because I'll be quick to tell you, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I believe with all my heart. But there's a lot of people that said that in Jesus' day, but they didn't do. And so in our comfort, in our upbringings, in our traditions, and the things that we've become accustomed to, we can very easily say, I believe, and yet still not do, and be apathetic. What about the fuel? What fuels your apathy? I want you to put your mind in the Garden of Eden. I wholeheartedly believe Adam and Eve believed what God said. But something came in the midst of the garden and caused an unbelief. And when that happened, what took place in Eve's heart that fueled, or what took place in Adam's heart that fueled this apathy? What were they no longer? They're ungrateful. If I'm already struggling with unbelief and I've lost my gratitude for the things that God has blessed me with, we go back to Titus chapter 2. All right, these are all the things that God has done for you. Now you are His people and you are to be zealous for good works. But if I lose my gratitude, if I'm losing my thankfulness for salvation, if I'm not as excited about what I've received through the blood of Christ, and I've just taken it as something that's common, it's just, you know what, I got that a long time ago, I'm good, I'm safe, this is common to me now, this is how I live my life. If I've lost that daily gratitude towards Jesus, it's just going to fuel my apathy. What about the behavior? What will your behavior look like when you're unbelieving or ungrateful? Your behavior will be inaction. I'm not doing anything. I'm not worshiping. I'm not communing with the Lord and His people. Church isn't important. I don't attend. I don't engage in the stirring up love and good works. I'm completely inactive. Oh, I post on Facebook good things. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I do pray. But overall, my behavior is inaction. I'm not doing as God. I am not this living, holy sacrifice that is acceptable to God. That's not me. You won't find my face next to that definition of zeal in a Christian, because I'm just that inactive. What's my attitude? Apathy, someone said it. Jim, what'd you say? Indifference. I'm just indifferent towards it. I don't know. What do you think about this? What do you think the Bible says on this? You think that's important? I don't know. I really haven't studied it that much. I actually sat down with an elder one time. We didn't see eye to eye on some passages of Scripture. I sat down with two of them, actually, at the same time. We were talking about Hebrews chapter 10, whether forsaking the assembling of the saints was sin or not sin. And one elder said, no, it's not a sin. And the other elder shrugged his shoulder and says, I don't know, I've not really studied that much. Indifferent? Yeah. What's the language? What's the language of apathy? When sin is taking place, you catch a brother or sister involved engaging in sin, what do? You don't do anything. Shh. It's not my problem. I just remain silent. I'm not going to speak up. I'm not going to say anything. It's not my place. Am I my brother's keeper? So we don't say anything. This, brethren, is apathy. This is what apathy looks like. And if you can associate with any of that, then I'm going to tell you right now, you're not in a good place. But you can change it, all right? Because Lord willing, Sunday night, we're going to talk about how we come out of this. How we don't see that basis or that fuel or that behavior or that attitude or that language in our life. What do we need to do to come out of that and to be more functioning members of the body of Christ who are zealous for good works? What do we need to do? We'll talk more about that, Lord willing, again Sunday night. Any final comments or questions before we end tonight? All right, I appreciate your time and attention this evening.